Welcome to the messages of Cornerstone Anglican Church.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at his table.
The death and resurrection of Jesus is the very means by which we are able to come to God's banquet table. In this Easter Sunday episode, Dr. Tim Peters looks at our grief and how the miracle of Easter provides comfort as we remember the loved ones who are now with God.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. For many of us, this Holy Week has been hard. Often at the anniversary of a death is a significant point of grief. Whilst we didn't know it at this time last year, last Good Friday was Pastor Andrew's final service with us. And he preached an absolutely amazing message. He noted that God had woken him up in the middle of the night, and he began writing down the outline of the message that he preached about the significance of the church, the work of Christ on the cross, and God's ability to breach barriers in people's lives so as to draw them to him. And I'd encourage you to go to our podcasts and go and look up the message called Prevail and listen to this awesome declaration of what Christ has done for us. So last Easter Sunday, a year ago in the church's calendar, as Pastor Andrew was in hospital, Neil and I were both standing in this spot preaching a message on behalf of Andrew. And at the end of that message, I finished by saying, no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult things have been, no matter how confused we may be, no matter what we have done wrong, the mistakes we have made, no matter what has happened, what we have lost, who has hurt us or who we have hurt, God is there. He is real. He is in control, and he deeply and truly loves you. What is the significance of Jesus' resurrection? It is the declaration and evidence that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, and that he has overcome death and he has broken shame and guilt so that we might know life and communion, deep and ongoing friendship with God. Given what was to come that week and over the year, those words were certainly what I needed to hear that day, even if I didn't yet realize why. Now, what does it mean for us to associate Easter, the celebration of Christ's death and resurrection, with the loss of a loved one and with the grief and impact of that loss? As I was reflecting on what I was to preach today, and as I've experienced the challenges of the past week, I had the sense that God was wanting to speak to us about this. And that Easter day is the exact day for us to do this. So if you're visiting today, or if you weren't with us as a church before Easter last year, I ask that you'll bear with us. But I would suggest that what I'm about to say has a broader application as well, and potentially think of friends or family that have passed away. So whilst this is a message for this day, in this place, at this time, it is one that speaks more broadly than that. Now, it's interesting to look at gravestones. And having been involved in the process recently of determining what to go on a gravestone, I realized that this is a more challenging thing than I thought it was. Fairly straightforward. There's a genre to gravestones, right? You have an opening line, you have the person's name, you have a few words that might describe them or their life or what they liked or that sort of thing. But the part that I want to focus on is the phrase at the bottom. Now at the table where all Christ's saints feast with him forever. This line is adapted from one of the prayers that is regularly part of our communion service, though it's also used in a slightly different fashion in the Anglican marriage service as well. The prayer that often comes after communion is, "Gracious God, we thank you that in this sacrament you assure us of your goodness and love. Accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and help us to grow in love and obedience that we may serve you in the world, and finally be brought to that table where all your saints feast with you forever." This phrase, this passage, isn't a direct quote from Scripture. Rather, it takes up the various points where Jesus spoke of the future feast in the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew 8:11 and Luke 13:29, he refers to many coming from the east and west to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in Luke chapter 14, there's a whole discussion of the heavenly banquet, and there's a parable about what the heavenly banquet will be like and who gets invited. This is not about inviting the rich and the wealthy. This is inviting the poor, inviting everybody in. But the phrase, the passage, also takes up Jesus' promise at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:29 and Mark 14:25 that he, Jesus, would not partake of such a feast or drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I've said that this is a message for Easter Day. You might ask, what has this got to do with Easter, with the sorrow of the cross and the joy of the empty tomb? And it's that both what Christ did on the cross on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday are the very means by which we'll be able to come to the table where we will feast with God forever. And those members of our church here, those of our friends and family who have died in the Lord are already there. They are already at the feast. They're already at the banquet table, the festival, where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more loss, no more sorrow, where all hurts are healed and they are in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus forever. Now, this isn't just some nice belief. It's not just a story told to make people feel better when they're about to die or to comfort people in grief. This is the meaning and foundation and grounds of our faith. That death has lost its power, that the dead will rise because Christ has risen. And we started our service today singing the proclamation of the mystery of our faith, which is part of our communion service. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. These statements are not metaphors, but declarations of what we believe. And in our New Testament reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul summarizes the gospel, the good news that saves us. He says, "Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by Paul." Paul is interesting to read on a whole bunch of different levels. At one level, he's saying, "I'm the least of the apostles, so last of all, I got to see Jesus." But then he goes on and says, "But I preached more than all the other apostles." We have this sort of humble statement, this humility, "I'm the least of all, but I've also done more than them," right? I've done more. But what he goes on to say is, but it actually doesn't matter whether it was me preaching or the other apostles preaching, because we all preach the same thing, that Christ is risen. The message that we believe, and each time we take communion, we declare this message, Christ's death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And this way, in each communion service, we are celebrating Easter. But it's not just in the taking of the bread and the wine that is exceptionally important, but it is also the recognition that we live communion and we live Easter as the church, because we together are the body of Christ. And the church as the body of Christ incorporates not just all of us gathered here today, or all the members of our parish, or of our diocese, or even of our denomination, but all Christ's followers across the earth. We are all together Christ's body, the church, and even more so, all Christ's followers throughout all time. So those that have come before and those who are to come form together with us the body of Christ, the church. Those who have died are still joined with us in the communion of saints. Yes, we miss them and grieve them, and that is right and appropriate because the physical loss of those that mean so much to us should impact us, right? It should impact us, the loss of people that mean so much to us. But we also live in the power and hope of Easter Sunday, this day when Jesus conquered death, and we will therefore join in the feast with Christ's saints, that we are part of the communion of saints and we will feast with Christ forever. But there's more to this connection between Easter, communion, and the loss of loved ones. In the verses following the passage we heard this morning, Paul goes on in chapter 15 to talk about the resurrection of the dead. From verse 12, he says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead?" Now, I think we have a tendency in our modern age to kind of go, well, people in more ancient times more naturally believe in the supernatural, they more naturally believe in things beyond our understanding, and it's harder for us today. We have science, we have all these things that sort of explain a bunch of this stuff. And yet Paul is writing 2,000 years ago to a group who are questioning the resurrection, just as the way a number of people would question the resurrection today. "Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." And Paul highlights here the way in which the very basis of the good news is that Christ is risen, and if that Christ isn't risen, then our faith in Christ is simply in a man who died. You know, he went around teaching some good stuff and then he died. He got killed. He got executed on a cross. And if that's the case, then the hope we have in Christ and the forgiveness of our sins is lost. But Christ has been raised from the dead. When Mary and the women went to find the body of Jesus on the third day, it wasn't there. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too have the hope of the resurrection. Later in chapter 15, from verse 42, Paul writes, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scriptures tell us that the first man, the first human, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, the first human, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven." And Paul is highlighting here that there needs to be a shift, a transformation from us experiencing our earthly bodies to experiencing a spiritual body, like the earthly man becoming like the heavenly man. from bodies that decay and die and suffer to bodies that continue for eternity. And he goes on in verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say that Christ has died, we are saying that Christ has died for our sins, for our transgressions, for our wrongdoing as a propitiation for our sins. When we say that Christ is risen, we are saying that he rose again from the grave, that death could not hold him down, and that he is the first of all those who are to be resurrected, that his death and resurrection defeated the very power of sin and death. And when we say Christ will come again, we are proclaiming his second coming, when all those who have died in the Lord and all those who are still living in the Lord will be transformed into their glorious spiritual and heavenly bodies, and we're brought together to that table, that great banquet, that great ongoing party where all Christ's saints feast with him together and forever. What we celebrate at communion is just the foretaste of what we are going to spend eternity in heaven doing. So this is the message of Easter. This is what we come to celebrate today. And as our sentence of the day proclaims from 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival. And this is what we celebrate when we partake of communion together of the bread and wine, but it is also what we do as a church. What we do as a church together is also communion, that we live out the fact that we are the body of Christ. Here in this place, throughout our homes and communities, throughout this city, our state, our nation, our region, and throughout the whole world, but also through all time. We are the body of Christ, and his Spirit is with us. And then we will be brought to that marvelous table where all Christ's saints feast with him forever. But in the meantime, we have work to do. Paul finishes this extended passage that proclaims the gospel and the hope of the resurrection and Jesus' victory over sin and death by saying, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Other translations say, nothing you do in the Lord is in vain. God is at work in people's lives. He is calling them to him. But God also wants to use his church, that is you and I, to lead people to him. So keep praying for people. Keep seeking God for both opportunities and the words to speak. Continue to resist the cultural context that we live in that positions us not to believe in God, not to live in the reality of what God is doing. Continue to live our lives with recognition of God's resurrection power, and that whilst we are still here, he has work for us to do. That he wants us to engage the people that we meet, and that each person that walks through the doors of this church, he has brought here for a reason. Whether for a day or for a decade, they are here and we are to communicate and engage them with the love of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for all your incredible servants who have gone before us. We thank you for their impact on our lives and the way we were able to know you better through their service. Lord, we thank you that they are now at the table where they may feast with you and all the saints forever. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us in our grief and loss, our sorrow and despair. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your healing power in us, that you would mend and heal our broken hearts, that you will turn our mourning into dancing and fill us with your peace and joy. That we can acknowledge the impact and loss of those that we have loved, but also that we can celebrate that they are rejoicing with you, and that because you have defeated death, we will also be brought to that table where all your saints feast with you forever. We ask that you would use us to share this hope with those you bring into contact with us, individually and as a church, that we may be part of your awesome work in people's lives. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
If you'd like to hear more great messages, check out our Facebook page or look us up on the net at cornerstone-church.com.au.